details of the laws, we're able to appreciate what these Karbanot are trying to accomplish, namely an intense relationship with God, a greater sense of mindfulness, an expression of what we're trying ultimately to express towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's in fact what's so beautiful about learning not only the Karbanot, but learning the details inside within context, understanding that a chatat isn't really a sin in as much as negligence, the asham, again, guilt for a sense of simply being apathetic to one's surroundings. And then we saw, Anna, that all of this is really just an introduction to teach Bnei Yisrael what the function of the sanctuary, what the function of the Mikdash in fact is, which is Adam ki akriv mikem. God wants a means through which we can all develop a relationship with Hashem. Some of you may be familiar with Gary Chapman's 5 love languages of words of affection and acts of service and time well spent and gifts. And then there's also physical touch. We're very physical beings, and albeit HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we believe, again, is incorporeal, nonetheless, to have a means through which we can physically, in a tangible way, get as close as possible to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that's really what we're missing. We're missing this intense concentration of God in our midst. That's right. Thank you, Judy. We're missing this. Now, you're all supposed to say, but this is just a house of stones. But no, it's a house of stones with a mizbeach, with an altar, with a mizbeach that shows that we want to get close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This is for us. It's not for God. This is so that we have a means through which we can recognize the transcendence of God in an imminent manner. And that's exactly what the Karbanot are all about. So whether we said it's about sharing a meal, so to speak, with Hashem in the Karban Shlamim, or whether it's about recognizing, not just through Tzvilah, but through our Karban, that our entire survival is based on Hashem. Every time we bring a mincha, whether it's at our basic creation, and every time we bring an ola, or whether it's really because we recognize that we really should be a little more cautious of everything that goes on in our lives, that's going to be the chatat and the asham. And therefore we saw that when it comes to the inauguration of the Mishkan, karbanot are going to be essential. Different selections of each type of these karbanot that ultimately is going to bring us back, if you remember from our shiur last week, bring us back to Har Sinai. Bring us back to at that moment that is supposed to be an everlasting moment of this imminence of Hashem, a lasting moment of us saying Nasa v'nishma, a lasting moment of recognizing that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is really, literally, Bikir Beinu, is really in our midst, in the midst of all of Am Yisrael. And that means, by the way, all the brachot, all the ensuing brachot, every time we look around at society and we criticize society, whether it be again the leadership of society, politics in society, the economic nature in society, the immoral nature of society, and that's all based on the fact that people don't have clarity. People don't have Hashem in our midst. If Hashem was in our midst, then this year, again, I would say so hackneyed. It would be so cliche because everyone would simply know these ideas and they'd be so overt to the entire world. And that's really what we're mourning. But let's continue for now in our last year and try to appreciate, okay, we see a certain formula, if you remember, of Karbanot, and this continued through Avodat Yom HaKippurim, as we call it, which was, if you remember, revisiting that eighth day, which was really revisiting Ma'amad Har Sinai. So what we have a whole literal infrastructure of how to bring Hashem in our midst. And it's not just, as we saw on the eighth day, it wasn't just because of the Karbanot. Moshe and Aaron also had to go inside the Mishkan and daven to Hashem and then come out. And unfortunately, it also meant that it's not just about worshiping Hashem however we want and whenever we want, like Nadav and Avihu. Rather, Hashem also tells us there are certain mandates. We don't really, again, we can add tfilot if we want. They're called tfilot nidava, like karbanot nidava. We could bring more sacrifices if we wish, but the basic laws are going to be based on the mandates of God, recognizing that we're subservient and submissive to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Basically, we don't call the shots when it comes to how we want to worship God. God decides how we worship God. And this is certainly going to be manifest through the Karbanot. And that's why Nadav and Avihu are going to be killed. And that's why every Yom Kippur, in order to now have Hashem literally renew his presence in our midst, we need to revisit what Nadav and Avihu did, or Aharon has to revisit this. And okay, let's try it again, but we're going to do it this time, Bizot Yavo Aharon Al HaKodesh. This time we do it based on the mandates of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And then if you remember, we continue to see the last few chapters of the first part of Sefer Vayikra, which are all about Hashem mandating. In other words, even when you bring your karban, remember we discussed the very end of the shiur, you can't slaughter it and vacuum pack it in your backyard. And you have to do everything on the, literally, on the field of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Again, Hashem is always the home court, and that's what's going to define every aspect of our Avodat Hashem. And this takes us through chapter 17, so much so that even when you eat meat that you're allowed to eat outside of the Mishkan, it has to be based on how you would bring it as a karban, meaning that's our basic trajectory and something that we forget about. You know, the idea of the salt that we discussed last week and how we slaughter and covering the blood is really to remind us that the ideal way of eating meat was when we could bring it to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What we're doing is really the dieved, even when we wash and even when we say brachot, it's not the same cognizance as actually bringing this in the presence of Hashem. So then all of a sudden we open up chapter 18 of Sefer Vayikra, and the wording is so different. And it seems like, okay, we finished our introduction to Karbanot and now we live happily ever after in the Mishkan. But Hashem says, no, that's only half the story. And now the question is, do you understand what a life of holiness is about? And I think that this is one of the mistakes that sometimes we make when we think about Karbanot, when we teach Karbanot, maybe when Judy even introduced you that we're going to have a whole series of shiurim on Karbanot, on sacrifices. It's like, oh yeah, that's the, you know, at the medieval or even primordial and that type of theme that, yeah, it has no relevance to our lives. I mean, it's something that we want, you know, maybe we want, maybe we don't when we go back to the Beis HaMikdash, but now we appreciate that, no, this is essential. And even, and I love teaching this to what my vegetarian-minded students. And it's not about what you're eating. It's about what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants, what you're trying to express, for the same reason that you don't want to kill animals is exactly why HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, kill animals. Recognize that you're different. Recognize that this is what I want. Recognize that even if it goes against your values, your 21st century values, this is what I want. And there are many, many mandates of God that go against our 21st century values. So now with this, then the question is that it? No, you can't just learn Karbanot and say, okay, now on to the laws of Tumah and Tahara, even though I would love, really, Judy, I would love if we also had a Tumah and Tahara workshop, really, especially I mentioned last week that coronavirus is the perfect way to get us ready for all the halachot of Tumat Yadayim and washing our hands and Tumat Rog and the Tumah that spread through our saliva and Tumat Maga and Tumat Masa, really, really fascinating. So Be'ezrat Hashem, very shortly, we're definitely going to need a crash course in this. But in the meantime, again, to understand this within the context of Sefer Vayikra, Hashem says, no, the goal is not so that every time you go to the Mikdash, you feel super holy and you feel super great about yourselves because you're recognizing Hashem, or even that you feel super humble and vulnerable before HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The goal is to have those moments so that you can take them back with you and live this way every single day. But I'm not going to be sacrificing Karbanot every day. And therefore, just as a reminder, of course, you're going to need to know these laws. So it's a good thing that we had these series of shiurim. As a matter of fact, my son asked me yesterday, he said, and Imak, oh, I think I told you this, right? He's learning in the Rambam, the laws of Karbanot. Right, Imak, can you remind me the Ola, right? Do the Kohanim get the skins, or do the skins also get burned? I'm like, no, the Kohanim get the skins. And it was so fascinating that here we're talking about, okay, like we really need to know the details of these laws, because at some point, very soon, Be'ezrat Hashem, they are going to be relevant. But with all the technicalities that we've been speaking about, Hashem says, but now I want you to realize that this is not what you're going to be doing day in and day out. And yes, Shalosh Regalim, as we said, after you give birth, you survived an illness. Of course, you're going to go to the Beit HaMikdash. And if you live in Yerushalayim, then there's no excuse. You should try, you know, today people daven at the Kotel once a day if they live in the old city. So very soon they'll go to, literally, to Har HaBayit once a day. How about all of you in Tzfat? Right, so how often are you going to go? Well, do you mind if I ask, really? I'm just curious to know, how often do you make it to Yerushalayim now? I don't mean now, you know, amidst Corona and quarantine, but on a regular basis. Does everyone yell out how often you get to Yerushalayim? How many times a year? How about if we do it that way? How many times a year do you find yourselves in Yerushalayim?
You shall lie more often. To the Kotel, only two or three times a year.
The Kotel, Judy says, even when she's in Yerushalayim, she doesn't always go to the Kotel. She came all the way from Tzfat, and two to three times a year. Is that about the average? I'm looking at Lana. Lana, is that your average also? And Miriam, two to three times. Lana, and Ilana, Yefem Od. And think about that. Yeah, and by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. That's exactly what the Torah says. Three times a year, you have to come. You know, the more, I'm even going to say the more sensitive you're going to be to godliness. But as you know, I feel like I'm talking to very godly people living in Tzfat, meaning you can bring God wherever you are. And that's the challenge. Hashem says, every once in a while, you're going to have to come. You're going to have to come in this very intense way with bringing karbanot. But this is the real challenge. You ready? Chapter 18 of Sefer Vayikra is all about don't do what the goyim do. Don't follow their chukim. And this is how we ended last week. Don't perform the basic behaviors that they do that defines their culture. You're not allowed to go into, you know, a hair salon and say, I want my hair cut like Jennifer Aniston because I want to look like Jennifer Aniston. If you don't know who that is, that's great. Then because basically I'm saying I want to define myself the way that other people who don't necessarily have my values and have my mishpatim and chukim the way that they value themselves. Just like initially, as we said, the first doctors were actually priests and therefore they wore the white cloaks. So the first Jews who wore white cloaks were also, again, that was problematic. Or the first Hasidim, believe it or not, that's going to sound so strange. The first Hasidim who wore the Polish garb of the Bekesha and the Strymel were really acculturating. And now, obviously, it is so defined as something very Jewish. But, again, initially not. And God says, stay away from that. And that's right. Judy says, even watching Johnny Carson was chukas hagayim. Not even dressing like Johnny Carson or speaking like Johnny Carson. And also, maybe midrabanan. But that's exactly it. Meaning, we don't want to acculturate. And God says, okay, notice, by the way, that this comes right after chapter 17, which is all about don't sacrifice and don't slaughter your karbanot in your backyard. And don't leave your blood, even when outside of the mikdash, don't leave it unattended to. And then all of a sudden, it's almost as if, and you can imagine, biblical critics love this. They say, you see, it's a different author because it doesn't sound like anything like these chapters. And we say, no, that's the point. That's why in Yom Kippur, we're going to actually read this chapter of don't follow chukot hagoyim and don't engage in their incestual behaviors. Right, so we hear about the arayot, and the question is, what does this have to do with karbanot? And the answer is everything. It has everything to do with karbanot. If I recognize that not only are all the details of the sacrifices mandated by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but ultimately the whole point of the sacrifices is to develop a relationship with God, a relationship that refines us, a relationship that literally, I'm going to say, civilizes us, and at the same time brings us closer to Hashem than Hashem says. So I want you to know that this manifests itself also in your everyday behaviors. Yes, day in and day out. And the way that you relate to different people in society and family members, your most private acts, and are also going to define you. And that's Perek Yud Chet. And then, as you know, we need to hear that. We need to hear, separate from the culture, from the ancestral culture of all the other nations, for Meira, in order to hear at the next chapter, which is Perek Yutet. And this sometimes is where people start learning Sefer Vayikra, and it's a mistake, because Vayikra begins with karbanot, with understanding that God gives us leeway of expression, but within a certain godly infrastructure. In Perek Yutet, Hashem says, now I want you to take that infrastructure, and we're going to see this very clearly right now. I want you to take that infrastructure of karbanot, and I want you, says Hashem, to now see how that relates to your choices of behavior, even outside of the mikdash. Now that sounded very esoteric. Don't worry, we're going to explain this right now. But basically, after Perek Yudchet, which is Sur Meira, don't do what the goyim do, Asay Tov, Kedoshim Tiyu. Now, wait a second, what does that mean, Kedoshim Tiyu? You shall be, not you can be, you shall be holy. Now, Tiyu is a recurring verb, which means you have to keep on working on this. It's not like, you drink a magic potion, or you take that red pill, and you become holy. Mm-mm. And rather, it's about working on yourself, and now we're going to see how it's not a formula, it's not a secret recipe. It's a mode of behavior, it's that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us, that will help us be more sensitive. It's what a life of holiness is about. And notice again the terminology, kadoshim tihiyu. You can be kadosh. Until now, all the verbs that were incorporated with regard to the Mikdash were passive verbs, meaning, and even when we discussed the ideas of Nadav and Aviv didn't know the realms of or the borders of holiness, as we discussed last week, so Hashem said, okay, time out. Now I'm going to teach you, you can eat this, you can't eat that, right? Everything is really based on the karbanot, on following these mandates of God, including why we eat cows and not horses. So again, there though, it says, if you eat a cow, again, a kosher animal, behit kadishtem, you will thereby be expressing holiness. But that's a very passive verb, behit kadishtem. This is very different than the Hebrew grammar of kedoshim tihiyu, of actively, you can make yourselves kadosh, not even through some medium, not even through some object, second degree object, through which if you relate to it, you become kadosh, like karbanot. This is all the more powerful. So let's take a look at some of these choices of behavior, and let's see how this segues beautifully. And with the idea after karbanot, of understanding that karbanot are all about an expression of a relationship with God, certain cognizance, certain mindfulness, again, different mindfulness aspects related through what different, you know, different karbanot themselves. But now we're going to take a look at this, and we're going to be able to appreciate all the more, you know, what this is about. Kedoshim to you. Let's even begin. As the psukim do, kadoshim to you, ki kadosh ani Hashem. Hashem says the reason why this even works is because I am kadosh, meaning I am the source of kedusha. Do you remember how we began our series and we discussed that God is the basis of kedushat hazman and sefer bereshit and kedushat hamakom and sefer shmot, and then in fact, and also the source of kedushat adam, kem tiyulei mamlecha kohanim v'goy kadosh, again, all of definitely, again, the idea of HaKadosh Baruch Hu being, here we go, I'm just looking for the chart, HaKadosh Baruch Hu being the one who called this Kedusha. So sure enough, to being the source, and we then have the opportunity, and that's really the way to see it, the opportunity of this. What we're also seeing is that even the behaviors are based on certain ideas that we already have, some of which are in fact related to the karbanot. So I'm just going to show you a few of them. And if you, one moment, sorry, one second, I'm going to just open this file.
We're having a little trouble hearing you, Shani. It's breaking up and it's something that's going mute.
Okay. Is it still? Let me try to. I'm going to adjust my screen, one second. Sorry, one moment. Okay, let me try to do this.
Now it's okay.
Now it's
It was making these clicking noises and then fading out and clicking.
Okay, thank you. Okay, so hopefully not anymore. Thank you for that. I think I know what it is even. Okay, as I'm opening up. Okay, so I'm just going to, here we go, Kedoshim. You're going to hear one click, and now you should be able. Okay, I'm going to have to open up the other file. Okay, I'm going to open up a large file, so you'll just have to bear with me for a moment, if that's okay, to download this file so you can see all of the different mandates of Kedoshim to you. Here we go. Okay, now you hear the clicks again. I'm sorry. Okay, I'm trying to change this. Okay, there. Hopefully, last click. And now we're going to open up, and I'm going to show you something fascinating that is really, again, within the psukim themselves. And that is, again, the formula, basically, which we said is not a clear-cut formula, but one can really only understand it once one also appreciates the karbanot. And by that, I mean really paying attention to the context of all the mitzvot that we have, realizing that even though many people open up Sefer Vayikra with Kedoshim Tiyu, you don't fully appreciate everything that Hashem is saying until you begin really with the beginning of Sefer Vayikra. So let's start with chapter 19. For those of you who have your Tanakh open in front of you, there, what does Hashem say? What is one way in which you yourselves can become Kadosh? Ish imo vaviv tira'u ve'et shabtotai tishmaru. What does that mean? Every person has to. And ish imo vaviv tira'u, fear your parents, and et shabtotai tishmaru. Now, what are you all supposed to be saying? Wait a second. Number one, I know about...
Yes. What's the connection?
What's the connection? Thank you. What's the connection, number one, between my parents and Shabbos? That's number one. Number two, and I already know about respecting my parents, right? Where do we know this from? We know it from Ba'aseret HaDibrot, Kabedet Avicha Ve'et Imecha. And wait a second, I also know about Shabbos already. I know about that from Zachor Yom HaShabbat L'Kadsho. So why is the Torah...
And what if your parents don't keep Shabbos and want you to not keep Shabbos?
Excellent. So beautiful. That's exactly what Chazal say. And to try to answer question number one, wait a second, what's the connection between my parents and Shabbos? Oh, it must be that what's the connection? The connection is that if my parents tell me to be Mechallel Shabbos, that's the one case where I don't listen to them. Okay, that's very nice. But still, I
used to call it the NCSY Rashi.
Very nice. Beautiful. Beautiful. That's right. Again, because it really does come up, I'm sure, Gena, quite frequently. Gena, what do? My parents don't want me to keep Shabbos. Gena, they want me to go to the baseball game with them. This is our only family time. Sorry, that's a case where, in fact, Gena, you're not allowed to listen to your parents. So now, as I share this with you, here we go. You're going to see something absolutely phenomenal. Isn't this great? Take a look at this. And ish imo vaviv tira'u ve'et shabtotai tishmaru, right? This pasuk that we just read. Now, what's amazing is that if we go on, we see that there are 22 psukim, and then there are going to be another 15 psukim, and in the second half of the second of the 15 psukim, we have even greater repetition. For example, al techalel l'tichala haznuta, you're not allowed to set aside your daughter for prostitution. Et shabtotai tishmaru. Wait a second, we had those same words. Et shabtotai tishmaru. We already know this. Shamor et haShabbat. You have to observe the Shabbat. Umikdashi tira'u ani Hashem. And fear my mikdash. So all of a sudden, I thought things like respecting my parents, keeping Shabbos, it has nothing to do with the mikdash. It has nothing to do with karbanos. Now all of a sudden, the Torah puts Shabbos together with mikdashi tira'u. And be afraid of my mikdash. In other words, be careful, be cautious when you come to the mikdash to make sure that you're not tameh, to make sure that you're not overriding any of the laws of God. So once again, our sages ask, why is Shabbat juxtaposed to Mikdash? Ah, from here we see actually the opposite of what we just saw by parents and Shabbos. By parents and Shabbos, we saw if your parents tell you don't keep Shabbos, sorry, you don't listen to your parents. Keeping Shabbos is the most important. Here, the Chazal learn that you have to keep Shabbos except in the Mikdash. In the Mikdash, believe it or not, you're allowed to Mikdash override Shabbat. You're allowed to slaughter, you're allowed to... And to take off the skin. Isn't that amazing? But Chazal also learned that what does it mean on Shabbat? On Shabbat, you can't perform any of the malachot, any of the actual avodot that were done in the mikdash. And that's how we get our 39 malachot, our 39 forbidden activities on Shabbat. But I hope that all of you are paying attention beyond to the details, are paying attention to the choice of verbs over here. We have ishimo vaviv tira'u, Vechaptotai tishmaru. We have yirah, fear, and shmirah, observance. Again, shabtotai tishmaru, mikdashi tira'u. What is the Torah teaching us? The Torah is teaching us that after literally 17 chapters of hearing about the karbanot, you have a certain, and hearing that Nadav and Avihu were killed in the manner in which they were bringing karbanot, you have a certain reservation, and you have a certain fear. Yes, that's true. You have a certain, I'm even going to say, cautionary outlook when it comes to the mikdash. Now the Torah is saying, I want you to continue to develop those ideas. Yirah and shmirah, it's not just about your parents and it's just not just about Shabbos. What's the proof? Because it's not just about Shabbat, and it's not just about the Mikdash. Torah says, the Karbanot are a great way to teach you this, to develop a culture of caution, to develop a culture of Yirah and Shmirah. And this is something that is so missing from our culture today in our postmodern world. And we talk a lot about Ahava, and I'm not dismissing that, Chas v'Shalom. I think that that is the way that we have to speak to this generation with a lot of love. But it doesn't mean compromise Yirah and Shmirah, right? Being cautious, having respect, right? Fearing, right? How many of our children, actually, I don't know about you, but I grew up hearing all my parents' friends were Mrs. and Mr., right? You did not call Mrs. Bruckstein Judy. You didn't. And whereas today, again, it's almost anathema to call someone, you know, Mrs., especially in Israel. Even the teachers don't have last names, right? It's Mora Shani and Mora Miriam. Again, that's just the way which is okay if there are still guidelines of Shmirah and Yirah, a basic respect, a basic recognizing, as we're going to see, of certain borders. Let's take a look at the second set of laws. Al tifnu el ha'elilim. Do not turn to different forms of idolatry, and don't make for yourselves Elohei Masecha, don't make for yourself graven images, Ani Hashem Elokechem. What do you know? In the second half, the Torah says basically the same thing. Al tifnu el ha'ovot vel ha'yidonim. Don't turn to all different forms of sorcery. And you're wondering, why did this put it all together? Al tifnu el ha'elilim vel ha'ovot vel ha'yidonim. And the answer is that, and by now, one should already begin to appreciate this, because it's not just about turning to Elilim. It's not just about turning to sorcery. It's not just about turning to parcel culture. It's about Al Tifnu, that when you turn to other things in life, you're turning away. Right? Al Tifnu, don't distract yourself. Don't turn away from your focus, which is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right? And I know it's hard. It's hard. It's hard to, you know, have our minds on the prize. It's hard to keep ourselves focused on Avodas Hashem, because there are so many other things pulling at us. So today, maybe it's not Elilim and Avot and Yudonim. Maybe it's, I don't know, Netflix today. Maybe it's, a materialistic culture today, right? Maybe it's sports today. I don't know, but Al Tifnu. And realize that you shouldn't be turning away, meaning there's nothing wrong with going to the mall as long as you see that as part of your Avodat Hashem. Don't turn away. Okay, here's another great one. Okay, everyone beginning to see these are all about behavioral choices that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is telling us if we make the right ones, we ourselves, even when we're not in the Mikdash, we're still expressing a very close relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So sure enough, here we see, Pasuk Hei, V'chitiz B'chuz Avach Shlamim. We already know the laws of Shlamim, so you can't really understand this part of Sefer Vayikra either, unless you understand the Karbanot. V'chi tizbuchu zevach shlomim l'Hashem l'rtzonchem tizbachehu. Yom zevchechem yachel umi macharat. V'anotar ad yom shlishi v'esh yisarev. And you already know this as well. Namely, that when you bring a shlomim, you have 2 days to eat it, right? If I bring it today, I'm on Kohen time, so I can eat it till tonight. Remember when we discussed the shlomim? And it's also on my time, so I can also continue eating it tomorrow. So I have basically till the third day. By the third day, meaning if I bring it today, today's Monday, I can eat it on Monday and Tuesday. By Wednesday, I have to burn the rest. And if I eat it, or even think about eating it on the third day, pigulhu, it's called pigul. I ruined the karban. Lo yirate. It's as if I didn't even bring it. Right? Even though I sacrifice something on Monday, if I continue eating this karban on Wednesday, right, on day 3, then Hashem doesn't want this. And then, ochlav avono yisa, he had kodesh Hashem chilel, and you took something that was set aside to be kadosh, it was set aside for God, for a relationship with God, and you literally, you defiled it, right? You took something that could have been close to God, and you decided to do whatever you want. B'nechvrita ha'nefesh shahi me'ameha. So again, for up to 3 days, you can eat it. And if not, it becomes higul or chilul, right? Something that's desecrated. Then we get to the second, just a few verses later, and we hear that when we come into the land of Israel and we plant our fruit trees, for 3 years, we're not allowed to eat them. It's called orla. And then starting the fourth year, it's called kodesh chilulim. Then Rashi even calls it Kodesh Chilulim. I took something that was chol. I took something that was mundane and I sanctified it on the fourth year. And by the fifth year, then I don't even have to bring it to Yerushalayim. I can eat it in the comfortable, you know, the comforts of my home. Can anyone tell me what behavior the Torah is trying to teach us through these ideas of for 3 days, you have until the third day to eat it, and here it's for 3 years, you cannot eat it. What is the Torah teaching us here? What do you think? What behavior are we supposed to refine here?
You have to hold back. I mean, what
holding
you
back. Beautiful.
You have these things like you've worked hard to do them, and you've worked hard to create it, and it's not for you. It's what's hard work you're giving to Hashem.
Beautiful. So we're going to see that even more, Judy, coming up soon. But isn't that interesting? I can eat my karbanot for 2 days, just not from day three and on. Or I can eat my fruit, just only starting the fourth year and on. In other words, the Torah is telling me, and be careful, not just not everything is yours, be careful to time. And what was kadosh an hour ago may not be kadosh, and the hour later. What was chol last year is now kodesh this year, right? And this is a remarkable idea of the sensitivity, and that even the karbanot, and we saw this a little bit with the karbanot are meant to help us be sensitive also to time. Right, just like now, meaning if we would transport someone, you know, from 8 months ago into today, and they would wake up today, right? Basically, they would function like everyone else, but after a little while, they would realize something's a little off, right? We're wearing masks, right? We're not really hugging each other anymore, right? They would recognize that, yes, there's something about the time that mandates our behavior. And it's about being sensitive to time. And I'm giving myself a muster here. And as I always find that I'm running late from one thing to the next thing, that in fact, the Torah is saying, be time conscious. And Kedusha, yes, changes with time. And that's an amazing idea. But now let's go to what Judy was saying before. How about the next one? With Peya and Peret, what does that mean? We're told that when we harvest our fields, we have to leave off a corner of our fields, lixor, right? Meaning we cannot finish off the corner. We have to leave it off for the ani and the ger, tazovotam, ani Hashem Elokechem. Leave off the corner of the fields for different members of society. Okay, let's take a look at this. Here we find, lo techulu al adam, lo takifu pa'at roshchem. Do not cut off the corners of your head. Now that's a very strange syntax even, because our faces or our heads aren't square, Baruch Hashem, right? Again, they're an oval. So we don't really have corners. So it seems that the Torah is going out of its way to use this term pe'ah. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to tell us there's a parallel with pe'ah. And here it is again. Don't cut off, don't destroy the corner of your beard. A beard also doesn't have corners. The seret, it even rhymes. Again, these ideas of peret and seret. Again, peret karmacha means don't take off the little bit that's left on your kerem. Leave it for the indigent in society. And also seret lanefesh lotentnu b'psarchem. Also, don't scratch yourselves. What is this about, though? The peyan, the peyan. Leave off a corner of the field. Again, and leave the corner of your hair, you're not allowed to destroy it. This is where we get the terminology of peos, right? Meaning boys leave their peos because they're not allowed to cut off their peot. But why call it a pe'ah? What is the Torah trying to teach us here? So Judy said it, I think, beautifully before. I'm just going to paraphrase. The Torah is telling us, number one, don't cut corners, right? With all the idiomatic expressions included. But what the Torah is also saying, basically, and what does it mean, don't cut corners? But don't think everything is yours, right? Leave something aside for God. That particularly when I'm harvesting my field and the whole field is vastly open before me, and I feel that, this is all mine. And comes along the Hashem and says, no. I want you to leave a little off. And believe it or not, this isn't just about a social law. I want you to leave it off because I told you to leave it off. Ani Hashem Elokechem. And similarly, you think your hair or something that's so connected to you is all yours, Hashem says no. And can cut it all off. Every time the barber gets to this area, you're reminded, Hashem said no. And it helps you be more conscious, exactly, of the boundaries set by Hashem. Now we're going to see similar ideas when it comes to chilul and yirah. And now let's take a look. This is one of my favorites as well, where the Torah says, "Lo tekalel chereish, v'lifnei iver lo titein mechshol." You're not allowed to curse a deaf man, and in front of a blind person, you're not allowed to put an obstacle. V'yareita me'elokecha ani Hashem, and you have to fear God. So Chazal explained, because the deaf and the blind, they're not even going to know if you curse or trip them respectively. So that's why you have to fear God. Remember that God is in the picture over here. But this is a very strange term. Lifnei iver lo titein mechshol. In front of the face of a blind person, don't put an obstacle. The Torah could just as easily have said, ve li'iver lo titein mechshol. For a blind person, don't put an obstacle. But now we're going to appreciate this. Just a few psukim later, we find another commandment of Kedusha. Mipnei seva takum. It doesn't just say, stand up for an old person. Mipnei, for their face. Vadarta pnei zaken. And you should respect the face of an older person. V'yareita melokecha ni Hashem. The pasuk even sounds the same. What does this mean? As I switch rooms just quickly because I see that that the internet connection is not so stable here. What does it mean? And what is the Torah trying to tell us when it says that, and mipnei seva takum vadarta pnei zaken, and bringing us back to v'lifnei iver lo titein mechshol? What the Torah is telling us is don't just look at this person. Oh, they're deaf, they're blind, they're old. Look at their face. And I think that this is such a powerful message. Look at their face, give them face. Realize that they have eyes and ears and a mouth as well. Give them the proper respect. And I think about this every time I see Ghana people standing up for their elders. It really is about Ghana, this idea of making sure that you're giving them the proper respect. You're showing them literally face. You're showing them that you respect their face. How many times do people engage in conversations with other people without even looking at their face? They're so busy looking at their cell phones, as we know all too often. And that's exactly what the Torah is telling us right now. Don't just then stand up, rather lifnei, pnei. And this is part of Kedusha. It's part of how do you look at a person. You look at their face, you look into their eyes when you speak to them, because that's what will show them true respect. Here's another excellent example. Lo tasu avo b'mishpat, lo tisa pnei dal. Lo tehedar pnei gadol, but tzedek tishpot amitacha. All of these psukim that we see, again, about judging righteously. And then it seems that the Torah is just repeating the exact same pasuk a few psukim later. Lo tasu avo b'mishpat. But here it talks about, even in the details, mosnei tzedek, avnei tzedek, eifat tzedek, hin tzedek yelachem. In other words, the Torah cannot reinforce enough how significant it is to live a righteous lifestyle, not to cheat. And what's the difference between them? These are lo tasu avel b'mishpat in the realm of actual judgment, right? In the realm of the courthouse. Whereas the second time around, it's in the realm of the shuk, right? It's in the realm of commercial business. Don't cheat people. And they're both considered. You may think, well, you know, it's okay. I'm cheating someone. You know, what? I got 5 more shekel from them. You know, what's the big deal? And the Torah says it is a big deal. It's true. You're not a judge. But both of these realms define who you are. Yes, your choice of behaviors are going to determine really your closeness with the HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And Hashem is giving you then all of these behaviors, not to the exclusion of others, but to give you messages of the panim, messages of chilul, messages of tzedek. And now for the last one, messages of ahava. V'ahavta l'reacha kamocha. And then we're going to hear a few psukim later, v'ahavta lo kamocha, referring to the ger. Why doesn't the Torah just put it together? V'ahavta l'reacha kamocha, or v'ahavta l'reacha v'la ger kamocha, and save us a whole pasuk. No, that's what Perek Yutet is about. It's trying to show you it's not about these particular mitzvot. It's about developing these values. a value of mishpat, a value of pe'ah, a value of panim, a value of yirah, a value of kavod. When I respect my parents, it's not that my parents are holy and thereby I become holy. It's my choice of respecting them that thereby has an effect on me and makes me holy. It's love. V'ahavta l'reacha kamocha, v'ahavta lo kamocha. It doesn't make a difference. Love everyone. And that's what will define you as holy. And therefore, we find that the karbanot are really just the opening, right? It's a way of showing you have a relationship with God. Now take that relationship and refine it. Refine it, kadoshin to you. Don't become passively kadosh, become actively kadosh. Show God that you're going to take this relationship and make sure that it affects every aspect of your lives. And the way that you deal with other people, the way that you interact in society, the way that you cut or you don't cut, the corners of your field and the corners of your face. That's Perek Yutet. And the reason why this is so significant is because, in fact, if we continue, we see that the next few chapters, I'm going to get to more in just a minute, but we see this in Perek Chaf as well. Chapter 20 and chapter 21 in Sefer Vayikra talk about and how, okay, now you see that as people, you can become kadosh, right? Each and every one of us can become kadosh through the way that we interact with ourselves and society and other people. And then if you think you're kadosh, wait, how about the Kohen? Remember we learned him that he's going to be in the Mikdash at all times. So yes, there's Kedushat HaAdam for him as well. He can affect his own Kedusha, which is unbelievable. What does that mean? That if he has some type of physical blemish, he's not allowed to serve in the Mikdash. There are plenty of other things for him to do, don't worry. But he can serve for that time, and that he has this blemish in the Mikdash. So too, and he can also be defiled, not just through mum, and some type of physical blemish, but through tum'ah, and literally through, let's say he goes to his sister's funeral. He's also now tummy. Now one could argue these are certain circumstances beyond himself, but then the Torah goes on to say, but he also can affect his kedusha if he marries. For example, if he marries a halala, a zona, a divorcee, right? All of this will affect the kedusha. And you're supposed to say, but God gave him kedusha. How could he affect the kedusha that God gave him? And the answer is Hashem says he can. Our behaviors can even affect ultimately the status that Hashem endowed us with. So now we see it's not just about karbanot. Karbanot are a way of being more mindful of this relationship to hopefully encourage us and inspire us to maintain and to work on and sensitize ourselves to an even greater relationship with God. But if you bring karbanot and at the same time kohanim are marrying divorcees, then they didn't get the point. Then they're affecting their kedusha. Then they're not listening to these mandates of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So too, even with regard to the karbanot, Hashem wants you to bring karbanot, but if it has a mum, if it has a blemish, God doesn't want that. So it's wrong to bring that. Or if the karban became tummy. So make sure then that you realize that you can have an effect on what goes on in the Mikdash. You can affect what God has already declared holy. I'm letting everyone absorb that because that's a major idea. I can take a karban. I can say, Betsy the cow, she was going to be in my karban shlamim. But she tripped along the way and she now has a sprained ankle. I can't bring her as a karban anymore. And if I do bring her as a karban, then I basically defiled kedusha of the mizbeach. But God endowed the Mizbeach with Kedusha. I basically tell God, yeah, but I don't care. And you told me that I can be Kadosh. So now we can even have an effect on that Kedusha. And yes, then there's a whole process. What are we going to do now that Betsy has a sprained ankle? But the fact is that we play a role in this as well. Now that we know that we're active participants in a relationship of Kedusha, we bear an even greater responsibility. But this also means a greater opportunity. Now that we can become kadosh on our own, we're going to see something phenomenal. And that's chapter 23. Chapter 23 begins with, okay, now just like God, here we have the chilul of kedusha. This is what I was looking for before. Parachaf aleph kohanim, who can defile their own kedusha through either a mum or through tuma. So too, kachim, meaning karbanot, can be defiled by us, either by a mum or through ana or through tuma as well. Then we get to, again, the psukim in the Torah, Ava, Hashem says, and here we go. And the beginning of Parshat Emor is Ela Moadei Hashem Asher Tkru Otam Mikra'ei Kodesh Elahim Moadei. Hashem says, these are the Moadim that you're going to call Kadosh. And you should all say, what is going on here? And the answer is, what's going on is that once in the first half of Sefer Vayikra, we see that God tells us how to respond to Kedushat HaAdam, Kedushat HaMakom, Kedushat HaZman, to the sanctity of time and space and place due to or with Karbanot. Now Hashem says, I want you to do that in every aspect of your lives. I want you to sanctify yourselves through your choices of behavior, through whether or not you're going to turn away from God to go to Netflix all the time or not. Or I want you to determine now the Kedusha, the sanctity of time. Now, obviously, that doesn't affect Kedusha to Shabbat. Shabbat is universally Kadosh. God made it Kadosh. But now Hashem says, you're going to define what is considered a holy time. You're going to make it holy. And you're going to, at the same time that you recognize that God is the God of nature, is a universal God, and you're bringing karbanot, agricultural karbanot that express this, you're also going to be bringing subjective karbanot, a mikra kodesh. You're going to proclaim it as holy. You're going to recognize that Hashem is involved in the history of your lives. And that's going to be part of Kedushat HaZman. That's what's called Torat HaMoadim. You don't just now at the time of Pesach, yes, of course, you're going to be bringing your Pesach and your Matzah to recognize that Hashem is the God of the Jewish people. And it's built off of the fact that, oh yeah, God is a God of the world and also providing for agricultural produce. Or Shavuot, the same time that God is providing for the wheat. And Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, each one having a subjective aspect of Mikra Kodesh and a universal aspect of Shabbat. Each one showing us that now that we recognize that God is the source of Kedusha, God made time holy, Hashem says, now you can do it too. Now you make time holy. You make the festivals holy. And that's not the end of it. If God makes people holy and now we can make ourselves holy, we can recognize our relationship with God through the choice of our own behaviors. God made time holy. And now Hashem says, I want you to do that as well through Mikra'ei Kodesh, through your holidays. And God also made place holy, whether it was the Sneh, whether it was Har Sinai, whether it's the Mishkan. And now Hashem says, I want you to do that too. What place becomes holy? The entire land of Eretz Yisrael. Hashem says, now you make it holy. How do you make it holy? If basically God endows holiness of place. Hashem says, yeah, it's my land and I made it holy. But you can affect that holiness. And therefore, and Hashem says, show me that you are basically leasing the land from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Show me that you're a part of this. Show me that you are going to also sanctify the land through the laws of Shemitah and Yovel. Right? Shemitah even being more subjective. We subjectify, we can affect the Kedusha of the land. If we don't observe the laws of Shemitah coming up in 2 years, if we don't observe these laws, then now the Torah says the land becomes defiled through your lack of observance. Notice that we can affect this Kedusha of Adam, of Makom, and of Zman. So much so that in the middle of all these stories, we hear about a man who is the son of an Egyptian man and the son of a Jewish woman, and he curses God, and they don't know what to do with him. And in the end, Hashem says, yes, he has to be stoned, because he doesn't even realize it. He's affected the Kedusha of God. And we're supposed to say, what? He's affected the holiness of God? And the answer is yes. He hasn't affected God. He's affected the holiness, the expressions of the name of God. And therefore he's put to death. And therefore there's no tshuva for chilul Hashem, for desecrating in the name of God. Because once God is holy, we have to maintain that holiness. And how do we do that? We call it kiddush Hashem, which isn't just dying for God or martyrdom for God. It's about our service of God. It's about how we live this life and recognizing that, yes, we choose our behaviors, and those behaviors define us as people unto God, as those who have an intense relationship with God or not. Which brings us now to the very end of our shiur and basically the end of Karbanot. I think it's so fascinating. At the very end of Sefer Vayikra, here we see it. At the end of Sefer Vayikra, after we hear about the consequences, as you know, in Parshat Ahar, B'chukotai, we hear about what happens if we don't sanctify the place. If we don't sanctify the land, Hashem says, okay, then I'm just going to kick you out of the land. But then there's one more chapter at the very end of Vayikra. And this chapter becomes known as Hilchot Hekdesh, that same word of Hekdesh, of Kadosh. What are these laws? The Torah tells us, Hashem says, you know what? You want to sanctify yourselves, Hashem? You want to bring yourselves as a karban? You can! And we're thinking, what? What? At the beginning of Sefer Vayikra, Hashem said, okay, this is how you want to have a relationship with me? Okay, X, Y, and Z. Now Hashem says, you decide. You decide what you want to bring. If you want to bring yourselves, now what does it mean? Don't worry, we don't slaughter ourselves. Chas v'shalom, God has already deplored human sacrifice. Rather, we take our financial worth, our physical worth, the amount that we would basically be purchased as employees. So depending on our gender and our age and our workforce and whether we have blemishes, we take that money and we give it as a karban, right? Showing this is us. Hashem says, now take whatever you want and bring it to me. Then you can take yourselves. You cannot take this laptop computer and figure out how much it is and not give that to the mikdash. You can take a table. And you know what? Literally give that table to the mikdash. I'm sure the Kohanim can use it for desks and whatever the case may be. You can bring anything you want to the mikdash. Notice what's happened then in the laws of Karbanot. They began in a very strict structure with the mandates of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But basically, Hashem says, the whole goal of these Karbanot, it's to sensitize you, to develop a relationship with me. So whether it's that you donate this to tzedakah, that's a way of bringing a karban today. Not necessarily the actual same. You're not bringing it to the Beis HaMikdash. You're not slaughtering it and eating it again in the confines of this imminent of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Hashem says, but you can bring anything you want to the Mikdash now. You can bring any animal that you want and bring it, unless it's a tame animal, then you can't bring it. Or unless it's maser, something that you have to bring anyway, your tithe. Or unless it's a bechor that God already said you have to bring. Or unless it's cherem. Those are the three exceptions. Cherem, something that God already said is put aside for him. Bechor, the firstborn animal, that's already put aside from God. And maser, the tenth of our produce, that's already put aside from God. God said, that you can't determine, that I already told you you have to bring, but anything else, bring. You can bring because just like you can affect your own kiddusha, your own relationship with God through your own behaviors, even outside of the mikdash, so too, you can affect time, you can affect place, and you can even continue to affect your relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's really what karbanot are all about. When we talk about how we miss karbanot, what we basically are telling HaKadosh Baruch Hu is that we miss the ability to convey this language of submission before Hashem. We're missing a means that reminds us of the potential kedusha that we have inherent in each and every one of us. When we think about going back to Karbanot, we're reminded of the presence of God, the overt presence of God in our midst. We're reminded of the rules of God, the mandates of God, and how we're submissive before HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but we're also reminded of this potential holiness that once we go to the Mikdash and we see the laws of Karbanot, then we realize, wait, we can take this home with us. It's like after you go and you visit the Kotel, you should be a little different after, right? My tefillah is going to be better this month. I know when you would go to the Mikdash with a Karban, you would be better. And if you weren't more holy as a result, then the Nevi'im say, then there wasn't really a point to the karban. Is the karban going to have an effect on you? And this is what we're missing, because I guess you can say that we won't know until we have it. But we do get a sense of it when we learn it. When we learn these karbanot, they're supposed to have an effect on us. And that's why I want you to continue, if that's okay, with the exercise of waking up every morning. And the Mishnah Berurah says, he says, when we say the karbanot after Brechot HaShachar, before Psukei Dezimra, every morning, it says people don't realize how important those karbanot are. They're just as important as Psukei Dezimra. And yet everyone says Ashrei and Mishtabach, but how many of us really say the karbanot and think to ourselves, oh my, this was fascinating. This is how we showed our relationship, how we express our relationship with Hashem in the Mikdash. But now that we know Sefer Vayikra, it was a way to inspire us to also work on our behaviors outside of the Mikdash. So unfortunately, you go to shul when we could go to shul, and everyone would just mumble the karbanot. Today in the backyard, minyanim, they just start with Baruch Hu. So we're missing, again, so much of the recitation of the sacrifices. So I'm even going to ask, or perhaps even implore, of each and every one of us, that every day we should say, what mood of a karban are we in? What do we want to express to God? Is it an ola, is it a mincha, is it a shlamim? Maybe we have to bring a chatzot or a nasham. Maybe don't recite all of the karbanot. Maybe just recite that karban. Maybe when you recite that karban, you're going to realize, oh, I just brought a karban for an asham. Maybe you'll be a little more cognizant throughout the day to your actions. I just brought a chatat. Maybe I'll realize, again, little mistakes that I did. I just brought a shlamim. I'm going to be much more grateful to God throughout the day. I just said the psukim of an ola. I'm going to work on my devotion and emuna and towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I just brought a mincha, and I'm in such a great mood, recognizing my survival and how vulnerable I am right before I'm about to fast and basically give up when a day's worth of eating before God. All of these karbanot are supposed to affect not only, again, our relationship with God, but our behaviors. And if we only had karbanot in our midst, we'd have these constant reminders to work on these behaviors. So until we do, we're going to have to work on these behaviors ourselves. We're going to have to recognize that, yes, there still is a presence of Hashem, albeit not as manifest, not as overt, not as intense. But the only way to intensify it is if we intensify our consciousness a little, if we intensify our behaviors a little. That's what Vayikra is all about, showing us that we can live that way. And then Bamidbar is take that with you and travel and move forward. Take that with you and realize that it doesn't just affect the Mikdash, it has an effect on every aspect of your lives. And therefore, don't skip, never skip any parts of the Torah, but definitely don't skip karbanot, because karbanot are the foundation for our refined behavior. Karbanot serve as the basis of our sensitivity to Hashem's presence in our lives. So I hope, I'm so happy Tzipora is saying that she purchased a liner for her basket, for her menachot, for her flower karbanot. And now Tzipora would be the perfect time to show it. So I just want to thank all of you for this wonderful, I can't even say journey into karbanot. I'd like to say instead really introduction to karbanot. And maybe we really can call it a karbanot workshop, because that's what it is. It's not just a workshop in sacrifices, it's a workshop in living a life of sanctity.
Wow, thank you so much. That was really beautiful. And Sherm Shiki, for everybody, we really enjoyed this whole series, and hopefully we'll do it again.
As Rat Hashem, and certainly before Tisha B'Av, very, very appropriate that we should end longing all the more, right? We always say it's hard to mourn unless we know what we're missing. So now, after this, you know a little bit what you're missing. You're missing that ola and the mincha and the chatat and the asham. And on Yom HaKippurim, when we sing this and when we cry it, right, to feel it a little bit more this year. Because if we can feel it a little more, then Chazal say, if you kol hamitabil, whoever truly mourns and knows what they're missing, zochel l'rot b'simchata, then you'll appreciate it all the more when we have it very soon.
Amen. Amen. Thank you all. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Shani.
Thank you. Miriam, it was really super phenomenal learning with you. Really. I love just looking at your intensity.
Thank you.
Thank you, Abigail.
Thank you so much. It was wonderful. Every bit of Torah, I don't remember all of the offerings. I'd have to go over and over again. But the little bit that I do remember and how to apply it to my life now was what's important. It's about my attitude and my being before Hashem on a daily basis. Is he pleased with the offering I'm giving him? Whether I know the name of it or not, I'll have to go and learn. But is Hashem pleased with me at this time? So Baruch Hashem, God bless you. And I want to take this course over. So I can learn more in depth.
Lana, that's wonderful, because I see that you have a picture of the Lubavitcher Rebbe behind you. And you should know that he said that everyone has to sit, not just say, but study karbanot every day. And that, again, he is such a big rabbi, right? Meaning we should also work on our on our midot, obviously, we should work on our character traits. And he said, also study the karbanot because they'll make you better people. Yes, they make us much more God-conscious. Very true. Now we understand.
I have recordings of all but one of the classes, Abigail. So if you want to hear it, it's available.
Send them to me, Judy. Yes, I would love to.
Okay.
It's a good time to hear it over.
Okay. Amazing. Okay. Thank you, Shani.
Yeah, thank you, Alicia.
That is so good to hear your voice. So beautiful. So beautiful.
With a whole society of Kedusha, Be'ezrat Hashem, beginning.
Amen. Amen.
So now, Tzipora, we'd love to see your liner. She's getting ready. That's what we have to do. That's her liner for her Menachot basket. That is beautiful. Beautiful. You only bought one for yourself. You didn't buy for all of us.
She can tell us where to get a good deal.
Yes. Beautiful. I can picture, really, Tzipora, I can picture you already with your basket, with your Menchat Machvat and your Menchat Marcheshet and your Ma'afet Tanur, singing Mizmor Litoda to Hashem.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay, I'm ending all. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Judy. Thank you for organizing this, Judy.
Judy, thank you.
Okay. Dani, we're going to invite you to Tzfat.
You're
coming. Yes. You're coming back. Yes. Travis, we're doing it.
Coming back. I'll bring a little bit of the Kedusha of Yerushalayim. And I'll bring the Kedusha of Tzfat back with me.
Amen. We're doing it. Bezrat Hashem. Bezrat Hashem. Bekarov.
Amen.